Amen. If you have your Bibles, we'll be in Matthew chapter 15 today. Matthew chapter 15. I think sometimes we take for granted how blessed we are as a group of people to sit under such great musicians. Amen. If you have time today, and we don't break everything, and we're going to be taking a love offering for a new mandolin. If you guys... It is a blessing to be able to call these people friends, but all the hard work that goes into that. And so we're very, very thankful for our country gospel band, all the effort they put in. We're actually in Matthew chapter 14 today, not Matthew chapter 15 today. I don't know if you guys have ever been at that place where you started a project. You know what I mean? Like, a project starts with creativity where you're like, I want to do this. And then you Google it. Anybody, some of you are like, what is Google? It is your best friend when you don't know how to make something come to life. And then Google will say, well, here's a video of how to do this. And so you start this process of figuring out how to take your little brain idea and turn it into a reality. Well, this is something that happens in life because I've done this before. And I don't know if you've ever thought about doing this, but all of a sudden you start working your way towards taking this idea and making it a reality. And things start going really, really well. And you start looking at yourself going, man, I am doing an incredible job. I am doing so well that I hate to think that something could get bad in this moment because I put all this time and all this effort into this project. And you make one small mistake and it all goes up in flames. Well, that happened yesterday. I decided that for our December 11th project that I was going to make a rock wall that the Grinch was going to walk out of. And so I Googled it and it said, this is where you need to go. And then it took me to YouTube and it said, how to make a rock wall out of styrofoam. And I was like, I got this. And so, I mean, things are smoothly going along. I got an inch foam board and I'm making this project and it's all working. And I'm so proud of myself. I go get my wife who has just had surgery, come over and look at this rock wall that I'm doing because I'm amazing. And it was. And the last step is the hardest step. It's where you put a top coat on it. And the video that I watched said you take the top coat and you lightly hit it with fire. You don't do that. Because all of a sudden, all my hard work is on the table, and now I have a flame this high, and I'm in the gym of the church, and I'm going, and all I'm doing is now I'm... Chell's like, what are you doing? But every breath, I'm pushing this fire further along this piece of foam board, to where I'm like, oh my gosh, I've got to get this out of here. I'm going to burn the entire church down. Well, I set the acetylene torch or whatever? I don't think it was acetylene. Just one of those torches that you can buy at Walmart, like people like me can actually run. I set it down to carry this thing, and this thing falls over while still lit, and now the whole table's on fire. I grab this board and I take it outside while I'm burning my fingers. And I throw it outside, I run back in, turn the torch off, and I go outside, and now it's this big ball of flame in the alley. And I'm sitting there with my hands on my hips, watching all of my hard work, all of my dadgum time, all of my effort, just going from this big piece of foam board, and it's burning its way into this small little clump. And I thought to myself, why? Do you ever feel that way spiritually? Like you are literally walking in the way God's called you to walk. You're making strides spiritually. And then one step or one mistake, you find yourself back to square one. I love that sometimes God will use our mistakes to teach us great lessons. And my faith has been that way at times where I falter. I started well, but I didn't finish well. And I want to read this story because this story, this miracle falls on the heels of what we learned last week. So if you've ever been in that place in your life where you just want to give up, you want to quit, you want to say, what is going on? Today is a day for you. So I want to pray for you that you will listen with a heart of a willingness to do what God calls you to do. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this opportunity for us as people to sit under your great word, knowing that your great word is what changes us. And Lord, if there's anyone here today that doesn't understand who you are, and Lord, maybe it's not an understanding of who you are, maybe it's just this fight in their heart, this angst of saying, I don't really care. That, Lord, you would soften that place. That, Lord, they would listen, that the Holy Spirit would do what only the Holy Spirit can do. It would convict. And for us that are on the edge right now, Lord, we're faltering in our faith. We started so well, and now we're at this point where it seems like everything around us is caving in, and we don't feel like you're there. Lord, may we just hear that your word teaches us differently. Lord, use this day. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, to remind you, John the Baptist has just died. Jesus has taken this pretty harsh because John the Baptist is his cousin and he was the front runner. And him dying is kind of a signal that Jesus' ministry is coming, that Jesus is stepping into the scene and he's going to go to the cross. And so he's stressed. He says, let's get out of here. And he just sent out the 12 disciples to go out and preach the good news to the Jewish people. Well, when they come back, their words to Jesus were like, listen, man, I don't know if you understand this, but we went into these towns and demons were listening to us. We were healing people. All these cool things were happening. We are so awesome. And Jesus is like, let's get alone for a little bit because I need to scold you. Let's get out of here. And so they make their way across the other side of the lake. And as they're on their way, the people see and they show up and Jesus gets out of the boat and he sees this crowd of what they say is 5,000 men. He begins to teach them. The Bible says that he has compassion upon them. His heart is broken. It's like sheep without a shepherd, no one to take care of them. And Jesus looks at his disciples and he says, we got to feed these people. And the disciples says, no, we got to send them away. And Jesus is like, you don't understand why I sent you out, right? And so last week we learned this. We learned that Jesus breaks the bread. He tears the fish in two. He gives it to the disciples. And they see this mighty miracle. And Jesus senses something. Because in John's gospel it says this. As the people saw this happening, they were going to seize Jesus and they were going to make him king. They saw someone that they were willing to get behind. Because if you know anything about the Jewish people, they've been in Roman occupation. They've been controlled by the Romans. They finally see somebody they're willing to fight for. Somebody they're willing to get behind. And they're like, we've got to make this guy king. But here's the problem. Jesus senses this. Because Jesus didn't come to be king of that region. He came to be the savior of the world. It was going to get in the way of the plan of God. But here's the problem. His knucklehead disciples who are just like me, they start getting the crowd pumped up. Yeah, make him king. And they have this conversation with themselves. They're like, listen, I bet I'm the one that's going to be like his right-hand man. This is going on amongst the disciples. And Jesus senses this. And look what it says that he does. When he senses that the disciples still are not getting the point, what Jesus is trying to lay down, they're not picking up. And this is where we pick up the story, Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. Immediately, he, being Jesus, made the disciples get into the boat. He made them get in the boat because he was protecting their heart. He wasn't going to give them what they wanted because what they wanted was dangerous for them. What they wanted was a king of the region, not a savior of the world. And I think a lot of people come to Jesus this way. They think that if I'll come to Jesus and I get my problem solved over here, then things will get better for me. And Jesus goes, no, no, no. You need those problems right now because until I make you desperate, I can't make you my disciple. You see that? In your own heart, man, there's things that maybe you've asked for along the way where you're like, I've got to have this, and God just won't give it to you. Why? Because he knows it's not good for you. He tells his disciples, get in the boat and meet me on the other side because you're not picking up what I'm laying down. He says, get in the boat and go before me to the other side. While he dismissed the crowd. Now this crowd is rambunctious. They're wanting to make him king. So he's like, hey, I like your stance. I agree with you a little bit. But go home. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up to the mountain by himself and he prayed. Now, I don't know what he prayed. And nobody gives us a clue to what he prayed. But I think he gets up on the mountain and there's something in his heart. I don't think it's really the people. I think it's the disciples in the boat. I think he begins to pray for them because the Bible tells us that when evening came, he was there alone. But the boat, by this time, was a long way away from the land. He's paying attention to the boat. He's concerned about what the disciples are not getting. And so I think maybe he's praying for those disciples because they're not understanding it. But the Bible says this in verse 24, but the boat by this time was a long way away from the land, beaten by the waves, and for the wind was against them. They're in a storm. And here's what's amazing about this. Who sent them away? Jesus did. So you're telling me sometimes the plan of God is to send us into the storm. This goes against the culture of the American church. It says God is about your prosperity and about your good. That he sends us in the midst of what we don't want to be in, it's here. And so we got to kind of wrap our mind around, if Jesus knew that there was a storm there, he was okay with them being in the storm because he knew that that storm was going to teach them a lesson. Because if they're not willing to pick up the easy lesson about the food and going out, casting out the demons, maybe the only way that they're going to learn what God's will is for their life is they have to have a storm. And can I just be really honest with you? I'm the type of hard-headed person who thinks that I can figure things out on my own. And I really get caught up in my own self-righteousness where I think I'm doing really, really good. Look at all the things that I'm doing. And God goes, you know what? I'm going to put you in time out because time out seems to be the only thing that works with a knucklehead like you. You ever feel that way? That the only thing that's ever going to work for you spiritually, for you to grow, is that these storms have to come into your life. Why? Because when the storms come, you lose control, do you not? When the storms are there and it feels like everything is like this scene in the Bible, the waves are beating the boat, the wind is contrary, and I've been working at this thing a whole lot. I've been trying to strive against this, and it is not helping. Why? Because those storms are there to break you down. Those storms are there to show you that you don't need a king of a region, but you need a savior to save you. And so the Bible says, when evening came, he was there alone, and the boat was a long way, and beaten by the waves, and for the wind was against them. And 25 says this, and then in the fourth watch of the night. Now, can we pause and can we just explain this? Because this doesn't make sense to us. in the Jewish culture, and especially the Roman culture, this was when they would switch the rotation of guards. There would be four watches in the night. The first watch would be from 6 p.m. to 9 p.m. That would be the first watch. The second watch would have been from 9 p.m. to midnight. That's when they would have rotated their guards. And the third watch would have been from midnight to 3 a.m. And the fourth watch would have been from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. So think about this. The Bible just told us here, when it was evening, he was there alone. So he's already sent the disciples out, which means that he went up on the mountain somewhere around 6 p.m. By the time he comes walking to them on the water, it's close to 4 a.m. in the morning. We're looking at 8 to 9 hours these guys have been struggling to get across a 6-mile sea. Things have gotten bad, and it begs for us to stop in this story and say, why didn't he come sooner? Have you ever felt that way about things that are going on in your life? Like, things aren't going the way that you want them, and you feel like God is watching you suffer, and you say this to yourself, why are you waiting so long to answer my prayers? Here it shows that Jesus is up on the mountain. He's been watching these guys struggle close to 8 hours, and he doesn't show up. Why? Wouldn't it have just been easier if it would have been 30 minutes and Jesus shows up? Maybe even an hour? Wouldn't that have made more sense if that's when he showed up? But why 8 hours? Why does he allow us to struggle and strive and fight the winds and the waves and the exhaustion of what it means to have life and try to live it abundantly? Why doesn't he just show up when I need him to show up? Well, can I suggest something to you? I think that he doesn't show up because your greatest problem is you. The problem that the disciples had was this self-righteous mindset of, look at all this that we're doing. These people want to make him king. We passed out the bread and the fish. Look at how great we were becoming. The crowd really likes us. The people are starting to adore us. I'm getting emails. I'm getting hellos. People are seeing me in the street. People are buying my coffee. People think that I'm pretty awesome. And even the phone says it, you're number one. And all of the sudden, the storm comes. And you buck up and you say, I got this, man. I mean, after all the things I've watched God do, I mean, us do. And we just start rowing. And he doesn't come immediately. Why? Because he needs you to become exhausted from rowing. Because if he comes really quickly, listen to me, you don't understand who it was that got you out of the storm, because more than likely you're going to point to who. So some of us in here, you may be in a storm. Maybe it's a health diagnosis. Maybe it's a marriage. Maybe it's a kid. Maybe it's finances. I don't know what the storm in your life could be. But you've been begging God to take care of it, but it seems like it's always there. Why? It's because you're too hard-headed. Your way of solving it is like, man, can it just go away? And God's like, no, I need this to remain. Because very seldom in the Bible does following the will of God become easy. I can go through people after people after people after people in the Bible where it didn't come easy. When God told David he was going to be king, it was at 15 years old. He doesn't become king for another 15 years. And that entire 15 years, he's on the run for his life. Why? Because everybody's out to kill him. That doesn't sound like a plan that I want to follow, right? God tells Moses that he's going to be what? He's going to be this great and mighty orator that's going to lead the people of Israel. He's like, I can't speak very well. But you find all this stuff where the Pharaoh doesn't just let the people go immediately. I mean, think about the call of John the Baptist's life. God calls John the Baptist to prepare the way. He does everything right. Listen to me. He does everything right. Jesus says he is the second greatest man to be born of a woman. The greatest man to be born of a woman, which means he lives a very righteous, holy, God-fearing, and sinner of God's will life. And how does God treat that? He beheads him. So here's the problem. In the midst of the rowing and all this, sometimes the plan of God doesn't work out in the way that you want it to work out. Why? Because God is trying to get your attention off of your circumstance and put your attention on Him. Because the only way you're going to overcome the circumstance is for Him to be above the circumstance. The thing that keeps you taking steps forward is Him being the one that controls it, not you. And guys, this is so deep. And I know that for some of us in here, we go, well, I've heard this 1,000 times. This is a story that's not really that impressive to me. The dude walks on water. And sometimes we allow that to kind of go over our head and we're like, okay, he's walking. No, no, no. Have you ever tried to walk on water? I remember when I was 9 years old, my dad taught this lesson. I went and filled my bathtub up. Because my dad told me, man, all things are possible with God. And that if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can tell a mountain to go right there and jump off a cliff. That's funny. Do you get that mountain to jump off a cliff? You guys are slow this morning. I filled a bathtub up. And I mean, I'm 9 and I've got a ton of faith. Not like some 16-year-old kid or even 25-year-old person in here, 40-year or 80. You know, our faith kind of wanes the older we get. I've got the faith of a 9-year-old. I'm going to walk on water. I'm like, I'm going to be the third person. And I sink right to the bottom. And I always wondered, like, Lord, I really believe that you can allow me to walk on water. And he's like, I don't need you to. And here's the reason that God never allowed me to walk on water. Can I just explain this to you? Because I would be so awesome. I would be doing it right now. That baptistry would always be filled. And I would start off every Sunday like, what's up, my peeps? Because I wouldn't use that for the glory of God. I would use that for who I am. And this is the problem with the disciples. It's they're self-righteous. They're looking too far inwardly going, look at what we're doing. And the point is that you did nothing. You didn't cast out demons. You didn't break the bread. You didn't give the fish out. That was all Jesus. And that's the point. Church, can we not get our minds wrapped around your greatest need in life is your undeniable control and desire to love Jesus. And when that is the thing that drives us as people, it's not going to be a church that we attend. It's going to be a Jesus that we serve. And that's the point of the Word of God. It's not for you to come in here and be comfortable and say, look at what we're doing, Project 50. The point is not that we're building maybe a house for someone. The point is this, is that I hope Jesus is seen through everything that we do. That when the world looks at First Baptist Church Adair, they leave off the First Baptist because it has a bad connotation at times. That they'll say that group of people loved in a way that I've never been loved. Why? Because they were controlled and led by Jesus. See, these disciples are in a bad spot. They've been rowing and rowing and rowing and getting nowhere. And this is where the story, man, just, it says the fourth watch of night, and so Jesus decides, excuse me, I'll just go out to him. It says that he walks on the sea. Verse 26. But when his disciples saw him walking on the... This is so funny. But when his disciples saw him walking on the sea... Now, remind yourself, all the things they've seen Jesus do. Turn the water into wine, cast out demons, heal blind people, raise dead people from the dead. They've had a lot of moments with Jesus. They just, last night, fed 5,000 men with five loaves of bread and two fish. And now Jesus comes walking to them on the sea, and what's their response? It's not like, oh, that must be Jesus. The response is, it's a ghost. Now, don't sit here in your pious, self-righteous state and be like, oh, I would have been like, I know that's Jesus. I would have been like, oh, boring, show me something else. That's not what you would have done. You would have cried out just like they did, it's a ghost. And they cried out in fear. But immediately, Jesus spoke to them, saying, take heart. Now, when I first read this week, and I'm starting to prepare for this, this was the one statement I was like, okay, take heart. Because in the original language, what this means is like, it's okay. I've been rowing for 8 hours. I'm exhausted. And now this dude's walking on water. I'm going to think that this is not okay. But the person who talked to me on the water says, it's okay. I don't like this statement very well. Why would Jesus lead this way? And somebody has got to hear this in the room. You're in the midst of the storm. The things that you're wanting for your life aren't working. And you think that it's all falling apart. And all you can hear from God right now is, be patient. It's okay. Because that's not the answer I'm looking for, Jesus. Be patient. It's okay. But what makes this statement incredible is Jesus just doesn't stop there. Be of good cheer. It's okay. What does he say? He finishes it with what? It is I. By using the word I here, the disciples would have heard this when he says this, the I am, which would have been the I am who says that I am in the original language, which would have been, it's me, Jesus. It's God. I told you I was the Son of God. I can do things that you cannot do. That's why we can continue to take heart in the midst of the storm. It's going to be difficult if you don't have Jesus in the storm. But the reason you can take heart and things will be okay no matter what the outcome is I am is there. Whew. And when you realize that the I am is there, you can have this feeling. I don't have to be fearful. He says, don't be afraid. And in verse 28, this is where the story kind of takes a crazy turn because Matthew's version shows something about Peter, but Mark's version absolutely skips this version about Peter. Why? Mark is the writer for Peter. Like, he's Peter's understudy. And it's kind of weird that Peter doesn't mention to Mark, oh yeah, by the way, I walked on water too. They leave that out of the story. It actually says that Jesus was going to walk on past, not even say anything. He was just going to walk to the other side. And they're like, oh, it's a ghost. He's like, oh, okay, you saw me. I don't know. It's kind of a weird rendition of how Peter tells a story versus how Matthew tells the story. But I always kind of wonder, why would Peter leave the most important part out? Because you're the second person to ever walk on water. Now, you didn't do it very well, but you did it for a little bit. Why would he leave this part out of the story? Some would say, well, it's because he's embarrassed. Like, he started in faith and he just fell in faith. I started well, but I didn't end well. And I don't believe that's really the reason why Peter leaves this version out. It's because he's embarrassed by his failure. But some of us in here, man, this is kind of our story, is we just ignore the failure, do we not? We're just going to pretend, I'm going to pretend that never happened. I'm going to just erase it off the board and act like it's not a problem, even though we know that it's always there. And Satan always reminds us of it over here. I'll just pretend that it's not there. Some of us, man, that's the way we treat our life when it comes to our spiritual walk, is that we don't want to really recognize the things that got us to where we were. But I don't think that's the reason why Peter leaves this version out of the Bible. You know why I think that he leaves it out of the Bible? Because when he's telling Mark and when Mark's telling the story, Mark wants you to be focused on one thing, and that's who? Jesus. Because it doesn't help you to know that Peter failed. What helps you to know that Jesus is walking on the very thing that they couldn't control. That's what's so amazing about this story. The thing that they feared, Jesus was on top of. The thing they couldn't control and the thing that they couldn't beat, he's the one beating it. It's no sweat off of his back. He acts like it's not a problem whatsoever. And that's what Peter wants you to recognize. Is that, listen, I don't want you to see my failure in this. I want you to see the fact that no matter how big the waves get, no matter how bad the wind is, that Jesus will overcome all those things. And for somebody, you needed to hear that today, man. You're going through an area of your life where you're like, is it ever going to let up? But can I just promise you this one thing? If you truly believe in the name of Jesus, no matter what the outcome may be in your life, he's always on the storm. He's never in the water. He's always above the water. Your fear doesn't scare him. Your worry doesn't worry him. Your anxiety doesn't make him anxious. Your pain does not affect him. Why? Because in Jesus, the Bible says there's no fear, no worry, no anxiety, no pain. He's always over the top of everything you can't be on top of. And it says, Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. Now, if we pause in the story right here again, because this is a lot of faith. You've been rowing against this storm. You haven't gotten anywhere. You just called him a ghost a second ago. And now you're going to ask Jesus, if this is truly you, command me to come to you on the water. Peter is teaching us a valuable lesson in the storm. You try to get to as close as Jesus as you possibly can. Because I think Peter's thinking here in this moment was, it's safer to be on the water with Jesus than it is in this boat that's going down, that we've been trying to fight the wind and the waves and the storm. All this time we haven't gotten anywhere. This boat, this thing that's supposed to keep me afloat, to keep me alive, isn't really working. But he's strolling on the water acting like it's no big deal. Well, the greatest lesson that we can learn is in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the fight, in the midst of the wind and the waves, the one thing that we can stand assured on is that we need to get to as close to Jesus as we possibly can. That's the solution to the storm, is that I'm going to draw myself near to God. And the Bible tells me this, if I draw myself near to God, what will he do? He will draw himself near to me. So Peter's like, listen, Jesus, if that's really you, watch this. Command me to come onto the water. Peter just doesn't get out of the boat. Like, he doesn't like, oh, Jesus, ah, Forrest Gump, Lieutenant Dan type thing. He doesn't do that. He waits patiently on Jesus to say, yeah, I'm going to allow this to happen. Some of us need to be reminded of that. In the midst of whatever's going on, you're trying to fix all the problems and you're not waiting on Jesus at all. You're not asking the right question. Sometimes in the midst of the storm, the greatest question we can ask is, where do you want me to be, Jesus? In the boat or out of the boat? What is it that you're calling me to do right now? I'm waiting on you to deliberate what I need to do with my life. In verse 29, he said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. Now, I've got to pause here in the story real quick again, because you're in a boat. You're not really good at water walking. never really did this before. I've always wondered, was it like, yeah, I'm with you, Jesus? I could imagine, I'm not athletic enough to do what I want to do. I can imagine him hanging on to maybe Thomas, the worst person you could hang on to in the boat. Don't do it, Peter! You ever do that? But the Bible says Peter got out of the boat and he walked to Jesus. You want to know why that I don't think that he hesitated to walk to Jesus? It's because he saw Jesus on the water already. He'd seen all the things that Jesus had done. And he knew that if Jesus there and Jesus said that he could come to him on the water, guess what? You're going to walk to him on the water. So Peter waits for the command of Jesus. And he gets out and he walks on the water and he came to Jesus. In verse 30, this is very important. This is where we're really going to land the plane. But when he there, if you'll circle that, and sometimes we forget this, when Peter saw the wind, Peter was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." And one of the versions says that his eyes were locked on Jesus, and when he took his eyes off of Jesus, he began to sink. Things are going really well while Jesus is in the frame. But what happens is the wind and the rain and the waves distracted him off the very thing that was keeping him afloat. Can I just ask this question? In your life, and I want you to get very individual here. What are some things that God has called you to do as an individual? I'm not talking about you as a family, but you as an individual. What are some things that God's called you to do? That he's called you out in faith, saying, "You work for me, you come to me, you walk to me, you do this for me." That you started well, but in the midst of it, you're failing right now and you're beginning to sink. It seemed impossible at the time, but when you stepped out in faith, man, it seemed like it was what God was calling you to do. What is it that you're failing in right now that you need to get back up above the waves, realizing that I didn't call myself to do this. He's the one that commanded me to do this. I'm not going to be faithful. He's going to be faithful. The things that distracted me are the things that keep me from really seeing the thing that really worked, which is what? Jesus. And how many of us in here right now are guilty of this very thing? You started something only to find yourself faltering in your faith, to find yourself not walking where you used to walk. You've started going back to things that got you in the place that you didn't ever want to go again. Individually in this room, what are those things that we need to recommit unto God, that we need to refocus our vision? We need to stop looking at all the problems that could go wrong, that we just need to focus on the one thing that is right, which is what? Me and Jesus. Whoo! As a daddy, this is so important to me. Because God has called me to raise godly children. And there's a lot of winds and waves that come with being a parent. Is there not? Things that you can't control and you didn't ask for, but they're happening right now. And I'm just, as a parent, I'm just going to get really transparent here because I am a parent, because a parent should become transparent. Does that make sense? That the wind and the waves turn me around to start walking back to the boat. That I'm more afraid of the winds and the waves than I am just rising above them, because the one that I love is above them. what in your life that God's commanded you to do that started out in faith, but because it didn't work the way that you wanted it to work, because things became difficult, that you find yourself with your head barely above the water. The only thing that you have left to do is to do what Simon Peter did. Now, when I read this, I had this thought in my mind, like, did he immediately just sink straight down? Because, I mean, he should have went, whoop, right? But it said that he started to sink. Is that what it says? Beginning to sink. It's like his faith in the one who is above the waves was the only thing that was keeping him from sinking. And I see this slow, like, trudging in the water. The waters, I see it as this slow process till finally Peter's like, Lord, save me. And the minute that he cries out to the Lord, Jesus, save me, it says that Jesus immediately took him by the hand, took him back to the boat. But he does something really interesting on the way back to the boat. He doesn't do it while he's in the boat where the other guys can hear. But it says that Jesus took him by the hand, immediately reached out, took him by the hand, and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Because where Jesus wants every person in this room to be is that their faith is greater than their doubt. I don't think that Jesus was disappointed in Peter. I think that he was excited that Peter wanted to be where he was. But in the midst of the walk, Peter lost hope. Peter lost his sight. Peter lost his way. And I'm so thankful that in the midst of us losing all those things, I can cry out, Lord, save me. For some of us in here today, the greatest prayer that we can pray is, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. Good works is not going to make me right. A good attitude is not going to change my disposition and my relationship to God. Because I come to church doesn't make any headway. The only thing that truly works is to say, Lord, save me. For us that have got out of the boat and we're faltering in our faith, we're sinking, the greatest prayer that you can pray today is, Lord, you're on the water. Help me to get back upon the water. You called me to do this, and I'm doing it not because I want the glory, but because I want you to be glorified. And the Bible says that Jesus is faithful, right here, that when Peter cried out, Jesus immediately could you imagine the leverage that it takes? Even if you get into a large boat, well, let's say a bass boat, especially for a guy like me, my first step's always a doozy because the boat always what? Jesus is able, on the water, to find leverage, friction, to be able to pull him out of the water. Why? Because somebody needs to hear this. The laws of man don't apply to the laws of God. And that's the greatest story I can tell every person in here. What you think is impossible, God goes, bring that to me and let's see. With every head bowed and every eye closed,